Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we'll read the first 16 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 11 for our text, but also Lord's Day 25 to be considered as well. You find that in the back of the Psalter in the middle of page 32. Romans chapter 4. Beloved, hear now the word of your God. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In our text, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his blessing unto it. On page 32 in the back of our Psalter, in the middle of the page, we find Lord's Day 25 with four questions and answers. Question 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence comes this faith? Answer, from the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Question 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he of grace grants us the remission of sins and life eternal for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are then both the Word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes indeed. For the Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. And then question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer, two. Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Dear congregation, our instructor has taken great theological care with us to set before us in the preceding Lord's days what true faith is. And we must know what biblical faith is in order that we might be saved. We cannot just have a general faith in some kind of a God. Most people have it. They believe in God. Well, what they believe, they know very little about. We must have a biblical faith described for us in the Apostles' Creed. A precious creed that we ought to hold dear to our hearts. And this faith, our instructor asks us, where does it come from? Well, most people will say, well, it's from my free will. But the answer is that biblical faith comes from God. God is the one that gives it to us. He gives it to us in the doctrine of regeneration. It's God's self-revelation to us through His Word. And this doctrine, the doctrine of the Apostles' Creed, must take root in our hearts. It must be precious to us. We must have a resounding echo and say amen to those truths. But also, as we look upon Word and Sacrament, God has given His church means by which we might know Him. It's called the means of grace. The chief means of grace is the official proclamation of the gospel. And the secondary means is the sacraments. And thus we're in that section of our catechism that deals with the sacraments. And so we want to look at, for our theme, the means of grace in three places. First of all, its divine origin. Secondly, its visible sign. And third, its precious object, or divine object, rather. First of all, the means of grace, its divine origin. Taken from verse 11 of our text, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, implying that it was imputed unto him. Abraham received the sign and seal of circumcision, pointing to the righteousness of faith that God has given him. Our instructor, he brings up a crucial issue for us, as we mentioned before. The whole aspect of either God is absolutely sovereign particular grace in our salvation, or it's man's will that we can decide whether or not we want to follow Jesus. Our instructor brings us to the heart of the matter. He brings us this doctrine of regeneration, or of being born again. John 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is not something that you and I do, is it? You think about when we were born physically. I ask people this, did you have anything to do with your being born? And they shrug their shoulders, well, of course not. Well then, do you have anything to do with your being born again? Oh yes, I have to do this and this and this. And we're at the wrong start here. Born again is in the footnotes, being born from above or born of the Spirit. It's something that the Holy Ghost performs in us, if we can put it that way. As the Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin Mary, she was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Mary had no part of it. And you and I, being born again, have no part of it. And yet it's a doctrine that our instructor sets before us. Because without divine intervention, man will remain as he was born, dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God. Or not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. It's God's sovereign grace overshadowing us, if we can put it that way. And he gives us the gift of faith and repentance. And thus we call upon the Lord. That's what Paul goes on. He says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now what does that mean? It means from start to finish, as we read in Psalm 139, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. God has fashioned us in the womb. And beloved, God has fashioned you, child of God. He's fashioned you spiritually exactly as he wants you to be. We are his workmanship. And that means if there's anything spiritually good in us, it's not of ourselves. It is God's grace giving it to us, and that's why there's none of us that can boast. We are God's workmanship. Thus we have the gift of God in the regenerating Holy Ghost. We have a redeeming Son. We have an electing Father. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our faith. That's what our instructor says. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. He works it in our hearts and confirms it or gives us assurance through the sacraments. So we see that the Lord God called Abraham unto himself. He called him out of the land of the Chaldees. He called him to go into a land that he knew not of. And he gave Abraham a sign and a seal. The sign and seal of circumcision. God called Abraham and his future seed. He didn't just call Abraham himself. We're not just talking about the Jews. Over and over in our text, in our chapter, it says, we are the children of Abraham. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a child of Abraham. Abraham is our spiritual father. We are true Israel. And God called Abraham. God called Paul, and we have all the way through the scriptures. The Lord's prophets are commanded to preach the gospel. Not human reasoning, not stories, not many quotes of men of former ages, but to preach, to unfold the gospel, that the people of God might receive it and grow thereby. It says that Abraham believed God. God himself spoke to Abraham. And today we have ministers and they bring God's word to us and we're to receive it in faith. It's a twofold operation. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, beloved, even the best sermon preached, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, it does us little good. We need a spirit to preach. We need a spirit to go to the prison. We need a spirit to teach catechism. We need the Holy Ghost to lead our children at home. But in particular, in corporate worship, we desperately need the Holy Ghost. He's the one that works through His Word to give us faith and to increase our faith. I think about our children in our midst. How are you to come to saving faith this morning hour? Whether you're a child or a young person, how do you come to saving faith? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I have to ask you, children, do you listen the best you can? Do you listen to the word of God being read and in particular being preached? Does it mean something to you? And you say, well, I can't understand all of these theological terms. Then you can pray, even in the middle of a sermon, you can say a silent prayer, Lord, please help me to understand thy word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Paul goes on, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's not free will. But whoever amongst us that hears the word, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. But he goes on in verse 14 of Romans 10. He says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so we find that the focus of this Lord's Day is on the means of grace, the twofold means of grace. The preaching of the gospel is the chief means, and the secondary means is the sacraments. Therefore, biblical preaching and the sacraments are always joined together. We should never have the Lord's Supper without a sermon, without being part of a biblical worship service. It's done within the congregation. And Paul makes it very clear the importance of the means of grace. That there must be a preacher. No, not some self-proclaimed man or woman as we have today, but a preacher that is sent by the church. Now, why is that? Because God reveals himself to us in the preached word. There's a special anointing within the corporate worship. And that's what gets us to think today about so many churches no longer have an evening worship service, no longer have two services. Somehow the modern day man or woman, modern churchgoer, they have no desire to be in the house of God. And we realize of God's sovereignty, that he lays on the heart of the pastor the things that the congregation needs to hear. And so if we make ourselves absent, we're going to miss a blessing, one of the means of grace. But secondly, we have a divine sign. Question 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God. And so we have official preaching joined together with the sacraments. Covenantally together, God speaks to us. That's what our text says. Abraham received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. And so the Lord God added, if you will, God added circumcision as a sign to Abraham, a sign to him and his children, confirming, confirming the faith. It's like when you buy a house and you have a title deed in your hand, or you buy a car and there's proof of ownership. That sign and seal of circumcision is proof of ownership that God is faithful to us. What does that mean for us this morning hour, particularly again for the children? What has God done for you children to seal faith to you? He's given you a sign, at least to your parents, at least to the church. He's given you the sign of baptism. And to us, that's an invisible sign. That sign is long ago dried up, is it not? That water is dried up. But that sign is visible to the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Beloved, for us older children as well, He sees that sign, the sign that He's already ordained for us, a divine sign. God has given it to us to prove to us that He's righteous and that He's faithful. And so Abraham carried that sign with him the rest of his life. And you and I have that sign and seal of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We carry those signs the rest of our life because we need to be reassured. What faith presents to the mind, the sacraments grip our heart. Faith, the Word, and the sacraments join together to embrace us of God's faithfulness to us. And why is that? Why did God give us a visible sign? Well, if we do research, science tells us, at least, that 87% of our knowledge is visual. Not just listening, but visual. And so you have the preached gospel, the audible gospel, and then you have the body, the broken body and shed blood of Christ in your hands. And you see it. It's a reminder. Not a reminder that you and I are sinners. We confess that. It's a reminder. This do in remembrance of me. It's a reminder, beloved, that Christ died for you. And there's nothing you can do to earn righteousness except through Christ. As we find in Genesis 17, verse 11, "Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And therefore our instructor says that the sacraments are appointed of God." God is the one that commanded Abraham to circumcise. God is the one that commanded Moses to take the Passover lamb. And so we have these two sacraments in the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover. We have two sacraments in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they're all a divine sign. It's not something that you and I add to or take away from. But it goes on. Since the sacraments are appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof, He may more fully declare and seal unto us the promise of the gospel. That God may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. The promise of salvation in Christ. Sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper, is very, very important. It's not to be treated lightly. We ought to make every effort. We find in our church bulletin there's going to be the Lord's Supper in such and such a coming week. We ought to be there. Unless, of course, we're convicted of our hearts of an unconfessed sin. Sacraments are very important to us. Zacharias, your sinus, put it this way, says the sacraments are rites or ceremonies instituted by God to the end that they may be signs of the covenant and of God's goodwill toward us, and the obligation of the church to repentance and faith. So your signist says they're not only signs of God's faithfulness, it's a sign to the church, it's our obligation to faith and good works. When we come to the Lord's table, it's not just believing, it's our obligation for repentance. We ought to examine ourselves in preparatory week. We ought to make progress in our faith. We ought to make progress. We must make progress in our spiritual life. The sacraments are like the farmer that takes care of his field of grain. He cultivates. He loosens up the soil so the oxygen and the water can freely enter in, and the fertilizer. And the Lord, through the sacraments, he cultivates our hearts. He breaks up the fallow ground that the word of God might sink in deeply, and that the body and blood of Christ might speak to us. Our ears and our eyes, and yes, our sense of touch and taste, that we feed upon Christ in the sacraments. And so we have faith given by the Holy Ghost. We have the sacraments are a divine sign. And beloved, we cannot stress it enough, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't say how much faith. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. Maybe a mountain of doubt or guilt. If we have a small amount of faith, if it's real faith, we have the real thing. But lastly, its divine object. Question 67, are both word and sacrament then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and so on? The word and the sacraments are designed to point us to the Lord Jesus. We learned that in seminary. If you don't draw out Christ out of the text, what good is it? And no, we don't just try to insert Christ into a text where we're speaking about the law of God, but we have to have Christ in there. We have to have Christ set before us as the object of our faith. Our faith runs out to him. And if we rightly think about ourselves, who we are, we're going to be humbled by all of this. That God justifies the ungodly. Doesn't say that he justifies the righteous. He justifies the ungodly. That God takes vile sinners and he washes them in the blood of Christ, and he imputes to us his righteousness. Beloved, that's the most beautiful doctrine, the righteousness of Christ. If you've ever mourned over your sin, and you see the impossibility of obtaining perfect righteousness by yourself, and you look at our elder brother, and here is the perfect image of God in man. He lived his entire life without one sin, without one spot, without one wrinkle, and it's freely imputed to us. That is being lost today. The active obedience of Christ is being lost. And when you meditate upon it and you think about what it means, then our faith is directed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that that great tension. On the one hand, we have to say with Job, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. But we think about David in the Psalm 51, how he confesses his sin. Or we think about Paul in Romans 7, the good that I would do, I do not, and so on. Oh, wretched man that I am, have you ever felt that in your heart, that you are a wretched person in and of yourself? And our desperate need is to have Christ's righteousness. That's the object of our faith. That's what our form says in the Lord's Supper. We are not to focus upon the bread and the wine, but to lift up our eyes on high, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And all of this, beloved, our Father in heaven has given us as our Reformed heritage in a regulative principle of worship. And that's not well liked today. People like to have entertainment for their church, but to have the three P's, prayer and praise and preaching, and to have a worship service that is reverent and holy and where you can sense the presence of a holy God, there's not too many people that want that. But beloved, if the Lord has made us alive, if he's made us sensitive to our sin and our great need of Christ, we're going to long for this. As we find in Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 33 as well. Corporately, it says, we believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God towards us. It seals God's promise. God sealed his promise to Abraham with a sign of circumcision. And beloved, when we look at our children, our growing children, and we struggle with them, there's still the mark of the covenant on their foreheads. And even though children, growing children, might despise it, might go their own way, we can plead with God. We have a pleading ground with word and sacrament. I'd always say, well, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing changes. And we pray some more, don't we? Maybe the answer will come when we leave this earth. Many a mother of the Puritans have prayed for their sons, and they never saw their prayer answered, but the son, when he was converted, realized the preciousness of his mother's prayers. That a mother on her knees praying for the son or daughter was answered when she was long gone. But we also have another question, question 68. It speaks about how many sacraments there are, and there's two. That's in response to Rome back in those days, and of course Rome has not changed. Rome has added to the two sacraments. They have seven today. We have a nephew that joined the Episcopal Church, and of course that's a Romish church as well, and they have seven sacraments. But they have baptism like we do. Then they have confirmation, that would be like our confession of faith. Then they have the Eucharist, and no, that's not a bad name. It means a love feast. That's our Lord's Supper. But then they have penance, extreme unction, ordination, and marriage. And we don't find it in the Bible. We don't find it in the Old Testament. We don't find it in the New Testament. There's only two sacraments. And though I could not convince our nephew differently, he was convinced there were seven sacraments. But Augustine made a a statement about a sacrament. He says it is the visible form of an invisible grace. Now, anybody, that happens many times in modern day churches, can walk into a church and there's open communion. Anybody can eat a piece of bread or drink a little bit of wine. But for the child of God, that bread and that wine, like Augustine says, it's a visible form of an invisible grace. That sacrament reaches in and touches your heart, child of God. And you partake of Christ. No, he's not in with and under the elements, but Christ is present. He's present in a special way in the preaching of the gospel. And he's present in a very special way when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is there. He has communion with his people, and we have communion with him and with one another. And so we have the means of grace given to the church. Their divine origin, their divine sign, and its divine object. May the Lord seal his word into our hearts. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give thee thanks and praise for the means of grace, divine means that thou hast given unto us, means by whereof thou dost reveal thyself to us. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts this morning. Write thy law deep upon the table of our hearts, and grant us, O God, in spite of our sins, in spite of our doubts and fears, might we realize that thou art the one that has moved first towards us. Thou art the one that has come to us with thy Spirit, giving us repentance and faith. Thou art the one that's coming to us, giving us the preached word and the sacraments. Lord, be pleased to bless us and increase our faith. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.